Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to thank you all for showing up this morning. And I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach here at Steadfast Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. We're in Genesis chapter 30, and the point of the verses that I want to point out, it starts in verse 30. It says, "For it was little much that thou hast for it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own household also?" So here's Jacob, and he's been serving Laban for 14 years, right? He's been laboring, not actually up to here, it's not quite 14 years, but he's been laboring for a long time for Laban. And, you know, he just wants something for his own. He knows sooner or later, I'm going to have to leave, and I need to take something with me. I can't go empty-handed. I have a family that I have to take care of. And he says in verse 31, and he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from hence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be mine hire." So Jacob says, okay, I need to take with me some livestock. I need to feed my family. I need to take care of them. But what the ones he chose were the speckled. The ones he chose were the spotted. And the one he chose were the brown. Now, why would he choose those? Because those are the ones that Laban really didn't want. He said, I'll take the ones that you really don't want. I'll take the ones you think are the worst ones. Those are the ones that I will take. I mean, who wants a brown sheep? Anybody that has sheep, they want the white ones. Now, why is white better? Because when it comes to sheep, when they have the white, they can dye it more easily. No one wants brown. No one wants black. Laban's like, you know what? Take the brown. Take the black. I don't care. I don't really need those. You can have them. But Jacob's like, I can use the spotted. I can use the speckled. And I can use the brown. And the title of my sermon is, He Came for the Spotted, the Speckled, and the Brown. He came for the spotted, the speckled, and the brown. When Jesus came, he didn't come for the sinless. He didn't come for the perfect. He came for the sinner. He came for the spotted. He came for the speckled. And he came for the brown. But there's people out there that want to think that Jesus isn't going to save you unless you're some holy, awesome, wonderful person, that you're not worthy of salvation in Jesus' eyes. And that's a false gospel. That's not true. Because you'll never be able to become unspotted, unspeckled, or white. But by his righteousness, by what he did for us, we can attain that. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. See, we can't be good enough. We can't wash away everything. We can't stop sinning. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No one in this room can just completely stop sinning. You can't do that. It's not possible. But they're going to tell you that you have to. They're going to tell you that that's something that you have to do, because why would Jesus let you into heaven? Why would he let a liar into heaven? Why would he let a murderer into heaven? But he will. He can do that. Bible says in Luke chapter 5, look at verse 29, it says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you yet eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So Jesus is, you know, with a bunch of people that the Pharisees didn't like. They looked down on. They looked at the spotted, the speckled, and the brown. They say, they're worthless. They thought, we're so much better. We're so white. That's the brown. That's the spotted. That's the speckled. Why are you hanging out with those? And Jesus answered in verse 31, answering, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And we talk about biblical repentance. We talk about changing your mind. We don't talk about turning from your sin. We talk about changing your mind. What are you believing in? What are you trusting in to go to heaven? That's what we talk about when we talk about repentance, because that's the repentance that's needed for salvation. Not putting away the sin, not repenting of your sins. It's a changing of your mind. So that's what I want. I want those people that are willing to change their mind. I came for those sinners. I came for the spotted, the speckled, and the brown. I came for those that want to be saved, not for those that think they don't need to be saved. I'm so great. I'm so holy. I don't need the blood of Jesus to save me. I've already turned from all my sins. I don't need that. That's what the Jews think. They think we don't need Jesus. We have the law. We don't need Jesus. I've already attained that which Jesus has given you. And they're going to go straight to hell. Because they think that the way they get to heaven is by obedience, by obeying the law. And the Bible says that we cannot get there by that. We cannot live without sin. Go in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I read for you Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for those people that are in sin, not without sin. He died for the ungodly, not the godly. I bet people in here can probably think of some ungodly people that they know, and maybe that you were one of them, and maybe you still are. He died for the ungodly. That's who he died for. And it's so frustrating when people want to deny that. Want to say, well, you're not good enough for heaven. You need to get your life together. I am so sick of that. It just pains me to hear people say that. I was getting gas at a gas station. Guy was selling bread, and it was down in Waco. One of those Victory guys. They're all over the place. It's like they're all over the nation. You know? It's like, look, man, I try to explain to them what the Bible says, but they just want to reject it. No. No. You have to turn from your sins. You have to get right with God. You have to do all these things. Look, buddy, you can't wash away your sins. They're going to be there. Bible says, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet for a peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." See, Paul is saying here that for a righteous man, some might die. Scarcely for a good person. Now, we can look at ourselves and we think, man, if somebody came in here shooting a gun, I'd save everybody. Well, the Bible says you probably wouldn't. The Bible says you probably run for your own life. Because it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It says, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. So what about the ungodly? What about the ungodly? But the Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, just before Paul said that he died for the ungodly, now he says that he died for us, the sinners. So what are you saying? We're ungodly. He died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for me. I was ungodly too. He paid for my sins. I was that person too. He died for me also. Amen. I'm a sinner too. He died for me also. I'm not special. I'm not someone who's great and awesome. You're in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. This is Paul speaking of himself. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." This guy was the stock of them. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was the man. People looked up to him. All the Hebrews and the Jews looked up to Paul and said, "That guy's great. That guy's awesome. I want to be like that guy." He was the stock of Israel. He says in verse 6, concerning the zeal that I have, persecuting the church. That's bad zeal. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See, Paul was blameless amongst his Jew brethren. He's blameless among them. But you know what he said in verse 7? He said, "What things are gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ." See, Paul didn't think himself as some awesome dude. Man, I was the Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was great. I was just so wonderful person. When Paul looked at himself, he says, "I'm a sinner too. I need saving too." In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul said, "I am the least. I am less than the least of all the saints." Paul is saying, if I were to walk in here, I'm the least. I'm less than the least of the person, the saved person in here. I'm less than that. But to me, Paul's a wonderful man. To me, Paul is somebody that I look up to. To me, Paul is somebody that I want to learn from because he followed Christ. And he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He came and he died for the ungodly. He came for the spotted, the speckled, and the brown. He came for people like Paul when he was Saul. He came for them. In fact, the people say, "Well, you can't just keep living like that. That's not going to prove that you really got saved." See, that's not true. That's false religion. Before I get there, Jacob also said something very similar in Genesis chapter 32, verse 10. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. So he's meeting up with his brother Esau, and he's afraid. He's kind of scared. He knows that when he left, his brother wanted to kill him. And now he's ready to be face to face with his brother, and he's like, look, God, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. He didn't think I deserve all this. He didn't think I deserve it. This is what I deserve. God, look how great I am. I deserve to be saved. I deserve to be delivered. He says, God, I don't deserve it. I'm not even worthy of the least of all the mercies. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be saved by God. I'm not worthy for salvation. I don't deserve it. And the people that think they have to turn from their sins, they're saying, I deserve it because I've done X, Y, and Z. I deserve it because I've done this. I deserve to be saved because I'm so holy and so wonderful. This is what I deserve, God. Give it to me. I want it right now. I'm so godly and holy. Look at all these sins that I turn from. I'm not a drunkard anymore. I'm not a druggie anymore. I deserve this salvation. The Bible's teaching us that we don't deserve it. If these holy men of God can say that I don't deserve it, I'm the least, I sure as heck don't. I didn't do what they did in the Bible. I didn't do all these wonderful things that they've done. How can I say that I deserve it if they can say that they don't? And you got people like Billy Graham. Billy Graham is burning in hell. He's a false prophet. He taught a works-based salvation. He says faith then means surrender and commitment to the claims of Christ. It means acknowledging sin and turning from Christ. That's what faith is? Acknowledging sin and turning from Christ? He says, finally, this is at the end of his little message. Finally, someone might say, I believe the historic facts of the gospel, but nothing has changed for me. I don't think I'm saved. And he says, well, perhaps you're not. He says, for the faith that saves has one distinguishing quality. Saving faith is a faith that produces obedience. It is a faith that brings about a way of life. Some have successfully imitated this way of life for a time, but for those who trust in Christ for salvation, that faith brings about a desire to live out that inward experience of faith. That's what Billy Graham saved. People think Billy Graham is a holy man. He is a wicked, evil person. I have to prove that I'm saved by obeying God. I have to prove my salvation by obeying the commandments. I have to show myself approved with my wonderful works. The Bible says, not of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. By his mercy, by his righteousness. Romans chapter 10, go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Romans chapter 10 says this. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon God, you can be saved. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Before you got to call upon God, you have to believe in him. It says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You have to hear who you have to believe in before you can call upon him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You can't get saved on your own. You can't come to know Christ on your own. Somebody has to tell you that. Somebody has to speak that to you. Somebody has to show you from the Bible what it says, how to get saved. And it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Hey, Billy Graham, we're talking about the gospel, not the law. It says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. He says, what they didn't obey was the gospel. They didn't obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they're not saved. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the words that were spoken. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's faith, Billy Graham. That's faith, Jimmy Swaggart. That's what faith is when you hear it and you believe it. I can't show you Jesus Christ. I can't bring him in here and show you his hands, his feet. I can't show you the works that he done. I can't show you his side, but you have to believe it on faith. I can't show you the fact that he went to hell and rose from the dead. You have to believe that. I can't show you physically that this Bible is written by God and it's perfect. This King James Bible, you just have to believe it on faith. If I have to show you something, that's not faith. If I had a $100 bill in my pocket and I said, hey, I got $100 in my pocket, do you believe me? And I pulled it out and I showed it to you. How much faith would that take? Wouldn't take very much, would it? But if I kept it in my pocket, and I still asked you to believe me, now it takes faith. How much more the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? But it doesn't really take that much faith to be saved. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus, he said, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, that what? You could, I can't quote it, something about the fig tree. But he said, look, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to be saved. They were already saved. They already have faith. He's just telling them that your faith is smaller than a mustard seed. But they still had enough to be saved. They still had enough to be saved. And we'll get to that later. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good of to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You see, we should be to the praise of the glory. We should follow the law. We should obey him. That's what we should do to the praise of his glory. But look at this. Who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ. You see, I can trust in Christ and not bring praise to his glory. I can trust in Christ and not glorify his name and works and do the works. It takes first trust in Christ before you do the things that you should. But then again, you should do them. It says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So after they believed, they were sealed. The moment they believed, they were sealed. If works prove that I was saved, that all my wonderful sins gone, at what point do I get sealed? At what point am I sealed? What if I turn back? What if I mess up? What if I go back into that sinful life? What if I go back to that old man? Am I not sealed anymore? I thought sealed meant sealed. I thought it's finished. It's done. That's what it is. It's sealed. You can't undo it. Once you believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sealed, period. Anything after that is just glorifying God. It's just showing that you love him. That's what it is. He came for the spotted, the speckled, and the brown. And the fact when Jacob, when he wanted to make these cattle conceive and bring forth new cattle, guess what they brought forth? Spotted, speckled, and brown. They didn't bring forth white ones, which would have been great, but he had to give those back to Laban. They brought forth spotted, speckled, and brown. They can't stop being spotted, speckled, and brown. Otherwise, they wouldn't be his. Just like as a sinner will always be a sinner. You can't stop sinning. But you know what? Jacob used those. In fact, Jacob, he did selective breeding and breeded the strongest. When they started breeding, he took the strongest and he set them aside. He said, I want the strongest. You can have the other ones. I'll take even the strong ones. Not only did he want the spotted speck on the brown, but he wanted the best of them too. Go in your Bibles too. Go to John chapter 3. I read for you Romans chapter 7, verse 18. It says, for I know that in me, this is Paul speaking, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to how to perform that which is good, I find not. One of the greatest Christians ever, he says, for in me dwelleth no good thing of his flesh. And to perform that which is good, I find not. You see, the reality is when you get saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That is the new inward man, the Bible says. And you have a choice. You could walk in the Spirit or you could walk in the old man. And Paul says, there's times I walk in the old man. In this flesh, I find no good thing. It says, for the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul wants to do good, but he still messes up. Paul wants to do right, but he still does things he doesn't want to do. He says, verse 20, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Did Paul say he was out without sin? Did Paul say, I don't have any sin? He says, no, I have sin and I'm fighting against it all the time. And sometimes I do those sins, the things that I don't want to do. I do them because we can't stop sinning. Paul understands he died for the ungodly. He died for me. He didn't die for me when I stopped sinning. Jesus didn't come back and say, have you stopped sinning yet? Because I'm not sure if you're really saved. I'm not sure. I mean, do we have to go back and check people? Do we have to go back to the door? Hey, I just want to check to make sure. Are you drinking in there? I just want to make sure if you really believed, if you're really saved. Is that how it works? I thought when we believed, we got sealed. I thought when we trusted the gospel, I got sealed. I'm sealed the moment you believe in Jesus. You're sealed the moment you believe in Jesus. When Jacob wanted those spotted speckled and brown, they were his. He took them. They didn't have to stop being spotted speckled and brown. They continued to be spotted speckled and brown. And they're a blessing unto them. Jimmy Swaggart says this. And he says, to be saved, the man must confess that Jesus is Lord. Jimmy Swaggart is in hell. By the way, you write your own Bible, you're in hell. He wrote his own Bible. I went into a house of an old couple at an old job that I had, and they just loved Jimmy Swaggart. And at the time, I didn't really know who Jimmy Swaggart was, but they showed me a Bible with Jimmy Swaggart's name on it. I said, no, this guy's not saved. Not saved. If you change the word of God, you are not saved. It says, to be saved, a man must confess that Jesus is Lord, while acknowledging in his heart that Christ must have full rule over his life. I guess Paul's not saved. I guess Jesus didn't die for the ungodly because we're not willing to give all our life over to Jesus. Has anybody given over their entire life to Jesus?
No.
At every moment in their life, they're doing right. At every moment in their life, they're doing what God says. I'm sorry, but most people in here are probably going to lie again. And nobody lies by accident. And when you lie, you're not obeying God. You're disobeying God. That's just the hard truth. There are sins that you have that you know that you may not be able to stop. You have foolish thoughts that you just can't stop having. You might lie again. God forbid that you should sin again, and you should try not to do that. But the reality is that you're going to mess up. And you shouldn't just say, you know what, screw it. I'm never going to stop sinning. I might as well just go just do the worst things I could possibly do. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Anybody that just wants to go out there and commit wicked sin, they're an idiot. They're a fool. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that God will judge his people. Just like my children. My children are under my authority in my house. Now they can live any way they want to, but they cannot get away with it. A saved person can live an ungodly life. They can continue to be that ungodly person. But they're not going to be able to get away with it. You think God's going to let them get away with it? No. He's not going to send them to hell, but he's not going to let them get away with it. Jimmy Swaggart says this, the confession assumes that it is Christ who will work and fulfill his own righteousness with the man. That's what Jimmy Swaggart says. Hey, if you're saved, he's going to fulfill his own righteousness in you. You're going to do good works. You will do that which is right. John chapter 3. Are you in John chapter 3? If you're not in John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3. That's what Jesus says about how we can tell that someone is saved. He says in verse 7, John chapter 3, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't marvel. He told Nicodemus, hey, look, in order for someone to enter the kingdom of heaven, they have to be born again. He says, but don't marvel that I said that. He said in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You can hear the wind. I think we all can acknowledge that. I can hear the wind. I can hear the whistle. I can hear it blowing past my ears. But canst not tell whence it cometh. You can't see it coming. You have no idea where the wind is and when it's coming. You can't tell, but you can hear it. And whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know what Jesus says? You can't see this change. You can't see the change that happens in somebody when they get saved. It's not apparent because it happens instantaneously. Instantaneously, you are born again when you change your mind. It is instantaneous. That's what happens. And you can't see that change in anybody. But the fact is, you can hear that change. So how do we tell that somebody's saved? By what they say. That's the first step we can do. is just let them just tell us what they believe about the Bible, about what they believe about Jesus Christ. I don't need to see anybody's works. I don't need to see how they live their life. I don't have to see that. I don't need to know all your sins. I don't want to know what sins you're struggling with. I don't care. It's none of my business. That's between you and God. But I want to know what you believe about the Bible. I want to know what you believe about Jesus Christ, because that's going to determine what you are, whether or not you are saved, whether or not you're going to heaven, whether or not you've been born again, born of the Spirit. Catholics. I grew up Catholic. They teach you how to turn from your sins. They teach that, you know, you have to keep the seven sacraments. What are the seven sacraments? I don't know. And I don't really care, because it's not the gospel. You understand? It says, accept salvation by faith and persevere in it. Faith and works. That's from one of the Catholic websites. They just, flat out say, faith and works. Because they misinterpret James chapter 2, the Bible says. It's funny, James chapter 2, it says, faith without works is dead. Yeah, that's a true statement. But let's apply that correctly. And the prodigal son, when he left his father, what did the father say about his son? He is dead unto me. But did he stop being his son because the father felt he was dead unto him? No. He was dead unto his father because he went in a bunch of wicked sin. That's why he was dead. And a dead Christian is somebody that just commits abominable sin. They just go out there and just commit wicked sins. They just go out there to the world and just sow the flesh. That's what it means to be dead. His son was dead unto him. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, through the seven sacraments. I still don't know what the seven sacraments are. I don't know. Through the seven. You get the gift through the seven sacraments. I got to get the gift by doing a bunch of stuff. I thought a gift was free. I thought a gift someone else earned for me. Do we ask our kids to pay back our birthday gifts that we give them? Who here puts the receipt in the box for the kids whenever they buy them a present? Whoever says, hey, this is a gift, but if there's a condition to it, you got to keep these seven rules I have. You got to do them. That's not salvation. It's a gift. But they're literally saying the gift is something you have to earn through doing stuff. You're in Romans chapter 11. It says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So you have to make a choice in your mind what you're going to do. Either you're going to try to get to heaven by works, or you're going to get there by grace, by something that's free. It says, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Look, if you're working to go to heaven, it's no longer free. And if it's free, then you're no longer working for it. So you got to pick which one you want to do, because you can't have both. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Church of Christ says this. It says you got to hear it, you got to believe it, and you got to repent of your sins. You got to hear it, you got to believe it, and then you got to repent of your sins. And then you got to confess, and then you have to be baptized. You got to be baptized. Look, I'm just a normal person. I grew up watching a lot of TV and a lot of movies. And you know, they always like point back in like the 30s and 40s, and some dude would be like, I just want to get baptized and get my sins washed away. And they would go down in the water, and they would get baptized, and they think they were a new man. Woo, I'm a new man. The Lord saved me. I've just been baptized. That's what the Church of Christ will say. They just get baptized. They believe that anybody that's baptized is in the body of Christ. That's what they teach. If you've been baptized, hey, you're saved. You're good. Go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see what the Bible says. Do I have to become godly? Do I have to get all my sins washed away through this baptism? I thought he died for the ungodly. I thought he already did that. He said, I have to go do something. I had to get my car and find a church. I got to find some water that somebody can dunk me in. That's what I have to do. And you know what? They'll use 1 Peter chapter 3 to teach that you have to be baptized. And it's so ridiculous that they would even do that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Yeah, they were physically saved by water. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. They were saved by water. You understand? I get that. Duh. It says, verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And that's where the Church of Christ will stop. You see, baptism doth also now save us. Well, if you keep reading, you moron, you'll see what the Bible really says. It says, not putting away of the filth of the flesh. I don't have to put away my filth of my flesh. I don't have to put that away. I don't have to stop doing that. Yeah, I should stop doing that, but I don't have to. I don't have to do that. But the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is the baptism that I need to be saved by? It's His baptism. It's His death, burial, and resurrection. The fact that He died, He went to hell to pay for my sins, and then He physically rose from the dead. It's His baptism, not mine. It's not my putting away the filthy flesh. This baptism is not going to wash away my sins. This baptism is not going to make me whole. Jesus makes me whole. He makes me whole by His blood, by His resurrection, by His death, by Him dying for me, taking my place in hell, paying my way out so I don't have to turn from my sins. I like that. I like the fact that Jesus said, you know what, you don't have to turn from all your sins to be saved. I'll just die for you and rise from the dead. I say, that's great. I don't have to worry about trying to keep all the commandments. You're thinking, am I really saved? Have I really done enough? Have I really? But that's when the Calvinists will come in, because they'll sound and they'll say the right things, but what they really believe is that, oh, if you really believe, then you're going to do the right thing. They believe in eternal security. And don't be fooled by the Calvinists. They do believe in eternal security if you really believe, which means if you're really doing the right thing. That's what they believe. And if God gave you that faith, if God gave it to you. Calvinists, look, if they believe that, they're not saved, okay? I don't have to prove. The Bible says, these things have it written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Who is He writing to? Those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Hey, God, I want to know that I'm saved. I looked that up. How do I know that I'm saved? Well, that you really believe, that you really turn from your sins. But the Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. God, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Well, what do you believe? Not what sins did you turn from. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. But there are people that are going to go to Jesus with all their works in their hand. And they might have a lot. They might have a lot of good. They might have done so much wonderful things for Christ. They might have done so much wonderful things for people. And they'll have all this big bundle of works. And they're going to come. They're just going to set all these works before Christ. Like, Christ, look at all these wonderful things that I've done. I'm so great. Just look at it. I'm so holy and wonderful. Look at me. I'm great. Some may have just a little bit. But some may have a lot. Oh, I'm so holy. Kiss my toe. I'm so great. The Bible says people that do that are coming to God in vain. Isaiah 45, look at verse 19. It says, I have not spoken in secret. God doesn't speak in secret. He wants you to know how to get to heaven. He wants people to know that they're going to hell. He wants them to know whether or not they're saved or they're unsaved. He doesn't do things in secret. He says, in a dark place of the earth. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. He didn't say, come to me in vain. Come to me just in vain, just doing nothing, empty. All this empty, meaningless stuff. I didn't say that. I didn't say do that. Hey, I didn't tell Cain to bring all this stuff to me. I didn't tell him to do that. When Cain brought his wonderful works to God, God had no respect for that. He had none. You came to me in vain. All the stuff you've done means nothing. All those works mean nothing. They mean nothing to me. If you haven't put your faith on me. They mean nothing to me if you think that they're going to get you into heaven. That's called vain. It's called empty. It's meaningless. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. It's my way or the highway, God is saying. It's not your way. You can't decide how to get to heaven. It's my way. If you don't like it, too bad. My way is through my Son. My way is through believing on my Son. My way is putting your faith on my Son. That's my way. Any other way is vain. Means nothing. And I'm not telling you to do all that other stuff. God's not telling you to turn from all your sins to be saved. God's not telling you have to be holy to be saved. You can't wash away your sins. You can't do that. Go in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Bible says, and I believe it's Isaiah. Isaiah, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. You know, the glory is for the Son, it's not for us. If I can turn from my sins to be saved, I can get glory from God. But that's me trying to steal it from the Son. That's me trying to steal that glory from the Son. And God says, I'm not giving it to another. That's meant for my Son, not you. If I had to turn from my sins, if I had to prove my salvation, I have to make myself holy before God and present myself so wonderful before God, that's me trying to take glory from the Son. And saying, your death, burial, and resurrection was not enough. Is it enough? It is enough. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. I love that verse. Isaiah 42:8 is what it was. Isaiah 42:8. You're in Matthew. Where did I tell you to go? Mark 9. This is the Mount. Jesus here is going to take his disciples up to the Mount of Configuration. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up unto a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, the Bible says, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. No fuller on earth can white them. What Jesus had was something that nobody can attain to. He had a garment that was so white that no person on earth can get that. You can't get what Jesus can have. It says the fuller on earth cannot white them. What's a fuller? A fuller is someone that takes the wool, that takes the garment, the cotton, and they would wash out all their impurities. They would take the soap, the Bible says. It actually says the fuller's soap. They would take the soap and wash out all the impurities. Said even them taking that white wool, the whitest wool they can get, and even scrubbing it down and washing all the impurities away, it still wouldn't be white like Jesus. And that's how white you have to be to go to heaven. You have to be pure. You have to be pure like Jesus, and you can't get there. But he can give you white raiment. He can give you the raiment that he has. It's his raiment. No fuller on earth can give you that white raiment because it has to come from Jesus. We can't make ourselves white. No soap, no fuller, no person can make you white. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. You need him to make you white. You need his garment. You need what he's got, not what you got. All the work you put in ain't going to do nothing. You're still going to have impurities. That's why he has to die for the ungodly. It has to be everybody. It has to be everybody. It has to be the least. It has to be the less. But people are going to go to Jesus with their works in vain. Matthew 7 says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's people that are going to stand there and be like, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, look at my works. Look at this. But he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. The Bible says the will of the Father in John 6 is that ye believe on him that sent me. That's the will. That's what he wants for your spirit, for your soul, is that you believe on him. Put your faith on him. But these people, they recognize. They understand who he is. They get it. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. A lot of people will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. But they are not doing the will of the Father, which is to put their trust on him. If you were standing on top of a burning building and you look down below and there's a firefighter and he says, if you jump, I will save you. And you look, hey, there's a firefighter. I know he's a firefighter. I can see that. And firefighters are trained. They know how to save people. That's great. Hey, look, there's a firefighter. He can save us if we jump. Hey, but move over. I'm going to jump myself. I think I can make it. Now, just recognizing that there's a firefighter, is that going to save the person? No, they have to put their trust in the firefighter. They have to put their trust. If he jumps over here, he didn't trust in the firefighter. Just knowing that the firefighter is real, that he's certified, that he knows what he's doing, that's not going to save you. It's putting your trust in that. And people are jumping off the cliff thinking that, you know, they're going to be saved. Yeah, of course I knew he's real. Jesus is real. He's the Messiah. He said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. You're not my child. Depart from me that work iniquity. You know how you can go to God in vain? Bring your works. That's how you can do it in vain. You're not sinless. You have iniquity, he says. All those works didn't wash away jack. You got iniquity, pal. Iniquity. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This entitlement attitude, that's what work salvation is, entitlement. What's work salvation? When you're trying to earn your way to heaven by obeying the law, by trying obedient to God to get to heaven, that's works. Try to gather up all these good deeds to show God how great you are. Try to gather up all these deeds to show God how wonderful you are. See, I'm such a wonderful son, look how great I am. That's the wonderful son. The one over here, that's the only begotten. That's my wonderful son. Here in Luke chapter 17, look down at verse 5. So the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Remember, they want faith. They want more faith from Christ. He said, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and thou be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. God's just pointing out to them, you don't have that much faith. If you did have much as of a mustard seed, which is smaller than a grain of rice, you can do wonderful things. I mean, taking up a tree and plucking it up. He said, another passage, you can move mountains. If you just had that little bit of faith. But they didn't have that. And I certainly don't have that. But in retrospect, it doesn't take that much to be saved. It doesn't take that much. He says, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down and meat. So he's saying, look, nobody has a servant. When a servant gets done working, he has a servant come in, and then he starts waiting on his servant. He starts waiting on his servant that just plowed his field. He said, nobody does that. He says, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Is the master going to thank the servant for doing his job? Do you think when I show up on time that God that my boss is going to be like, hey, thanks for showing up on time. Thanks for doing your job. Thanks for doing that. He says, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, all those things which are commanded, all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know what God says when you do all that which is commanded? It's unprofitable because it's your duty. Don't come to me with your works. That's what you're supposed to do. Yeah. Don't come to me with your good works. It's unprofitable to me. It's your duty. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Like, that's what you should do. The Bible says, what must I do to be saved? And it said, believe on the name of the Son of God. What must I do to be saved? And it said, believe on him. That's what it said. And thou shalt be saved. Believe, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's what I must. What I should do is present my body a living sacrifice. Because that's my reasonable service. That's my duty. That's just my job. So the title of the sermon was, he came for the spotted speckle in the brown. But as Christians, it doesn't end there. You know, your reasonable service is just to do that. And the Bible says, wherein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. You know, it doesn't end there for a Christian. Yeah, you can be unprofitable, but I don't want to be unprofitable. I want to go above and beyond. How does a person go above and beyond? They go preach the gospel. Just go. He said, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. Bear some fruit. You don't got to stay in the state that you're at. You can do more with your life. Yeah, he died for you. He rose from the dead for you. But that doesn't end there. You still have breath in your lungs. Why don't you do something with it? Why don't you go preach the gospel to somebody? Why don't you go show somebody else what the Bible says how to get to heaven? If you're saved, you have the saving knowledge inside your mind. You know how to get to heaven, and you're never going to share it with anybody? That's ridiculous. That's pretty selfish, if you ask me. There's a lot of people out there that feel they're entitled, that feel like they have to be all this holy person to go to heaven. I'm entitled to God's salvation. I deserve it. But you know, you need to go out there and tell them you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And you're going to go to hell when you die. Did you tell people they're going to go to hell when they die? Yes. They have to know that. Remember, God isn't doing anything in secret. He doesn't do it in the dark places. I'm not laying out secrets to people. I want them to know where they stand in life. He wants them to know. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Lord, we don't deserve it. We're spotted. We're speckled. We're brown. We have sin, Lord, but we're thankful that you died on the cross and rose from the dead for us. And Lord, I just pray that you help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to walk after that new man, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord. In your precious name we pray, amen.